All right. Good afternoon. it's a blessing still to be given even 1 minute to talk about Jesus.
Hallelujah.
There's a text that I usually love to read. I may have to bring that tomorrow.
Oh, hallelujah.
Just to help us with some perspective, understanding of things about Christ. The general idea in the church is that God is looking for a lot of people to come to heaven.
Oh, yeah.
And he can't help himself if people don't choose Jesus. That's false. God is God.
Yes.
He doesn't need anyone.
Amen.
God needs himself. This is very important, because when we present the gospel as if God is very desperate, we end up with a false teaching. That's not the God of the Bible. That's not the God of creation. God is not desperate. Okay? As I love to say, God does not take high blood pressure medicine.
Yes.
He does not. But many times he's presented as if he has high blood pressure.
Mm-hmm.
No, he does not have.
Amen.
We are going to go into our second message of the day, and we're going to go before the Lord and ask for his blessing and for him to give me strength to speak, and also for you to be given the understanding. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come again to honor your name, because you are worthy of all honor and glory. We thank you for the time that you have appointed for us to be here, as many as were supposed to be here. And only those who are supposed to be here are here, because no one comes to Christ by themselves. We thank you for the words that have been spoken already, and I pray that the Holy Spirit will continue to give increase to the hearts and minds of your people, that Christ will be proclaimed for who he is and for what he has actually done. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Our second message is going to be from Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And Apostle Paul, by the Holy Spirit, recorded for the church and said, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yes.
Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he has made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through the blood, or through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in Him. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. And that's the word of the Lord.
Amen.
There's a lot of material to cover. Ideally, you want three messages from this. But I've given this message three titles. Number one message title is To the Saints, To the Saints, To the Saints. And number two, Faithful in Christ, Faithful in Christ. And number three, God's Purpose in Salvation. God's purpose in salvation. If people would know the truth, we would not have anywhere to put them. We would not have enough space to put people. The truth of the matter is that people do not love the truth. They love to be religious, but they do not love the truth. We have to make the distinction. Okay. So, the gospel is given to separate the sheep from the goats.
Amen.
God is in the business of separating His people from everybody else. And He does that by the preaching of the gospel.
Yes.
Do you know that at some point in the book of John, in John chapter 6, Jesus, after having fed a lot of people, 5,000 I believe, and then He started preaching the gospel, everybody left Him.
Yes.
Because they said, this is a hard saying, who can hear this?
Yes.
Who can accept this? So let us not be fooled into thinking that people naturally love the truth. That's not true.
Amen.
You will be amazed and very happy if you can find one person who actually loves the truth.
Yes.
Just one.
One.
Because I say, Jesus is not in the mega church business. He is only for the elect.
Lord, you are God.
Even the one. As the good shepherd, He said, I will leave the 99 and go for the one.
Yes.
Okay?
Yes.
So to me, it's not a surprise. I've been doing this for a long time now. If I had two people in here, our messages would just be as long as if we had 2,000.
Wow. Amen.
Because our audience is greater, is bigger than any number of people that you can put together. The audience of every message is Christ.
Amen.
If you don't do that, you're going to stop preaching this gospel. If you don't do that, people are just going to come and go because they're looking for things that minister to their flesh.
Yes. Yeah. Minister to their flesh.
And it's not like I don't know how to teach those messages if I wanted to. I can teach those messages and fill up the place with lies.
Sure.
And people will come. But God has not called me to do that. He has called me to tell the truth.
Oh, yes.
Okay?
Yes.
And leave the consequences to God.
Yes.
The sheep will hear.
Amen.
And follow the master. Yeah?
Yes.
So we continue with expanding the matter of the gospel. And again, you see that we work our message from the text and verse by verse. We explain the text, what God is saying from the text. so that your faith is not based on the wisdom of men, but on the wisdom of God.
Amen.
So by God's grace, I labor to present God's arguments about himself, about his Christ, about what he has done. So God's mind as the eternal being, as the eternal one,
yes,
is about telling us about eternal matters. And eternal matters of God are only found in the gospel. There's nowhere else you're going to find this. So if you're not preaching the gospel, we're not preaching God's message. In the previous message, we spoke to the matter of what the gospel is. What is the good news of the gospel? And there's not a single message that one can preach that will exhaust all the details of the gospel message. And so we shall move to the next set of arguments that God has given as he defines his own message. It's his message. So he defines it for us. So, as I say, the gospel has many moving parts. So we go to the next chapter of the moving parts. You heard me speak of election of those at Rome, where in Romans 1:7, Paul said, to all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is saying, not all who lived in Rome were called saints. And not all were beloved of God. And that remains true today. God is only interested in the remnant, the chosen, according to grace. And we had Paul saying he was separated by God and called to be an apostle. To declare the message of the Son of God, who he is and what he has done. And fundamentally, that is the summary of the gospel message, the identity of the Son of God and what he did. That's how you're supposed to listen to messages. That's how you're supposed to know if someone is coming from God or not.
Amen.
Because as Jesus would say, many false prophets have gone out. There are a lot of false prophets, and they bring a false Christ and a false gospel. So the Christ is the Son of David according to the flesh, and the Son of God according to his divinity. Christ Jesus is the Son of God, and that means he is God the Son.
Amen.
Okay?
Yes.
So according to his origin, Jesus has no birthday. He has no birthday, he has no birth certificate. Because he was always in the beginning.
Hallelujah.
He is God. According to his humanity, he has a birth certificate. Because he was born in Palestine 2,000 years ago.
Yes.
In Bethlehem.
Mm-hmm.
But as to his actual origin, he is God. So the sonship of Christ is an eternal sonship.
Hallelujah.
It's eternal sonship. God the Son. And that sonship was confirmed by God by the resurrection from the dead, by the Spirit of Holiness. So the resurrection, I could do a message on the resurrection to show you how that is very important to the gospel testimony and what it means, because you're supposed to know that, you're supposed to teach that, because it's very, very important to our salvation and to our faith. So God and this Son of God have done something. They've brought grace and peace to these who are the loved and called of God. And by the gospel call, they are being called to an obedience of faith, to an obedience of the righteousness which is not of their doing. That is what the obedience of faith means. We are being called to a righteousness which did not come from what we are doing or have done. Okay? In the gospel sense, to believe is to obey. Because a lot of people say, these people believe in Jesus, but they do not obey. No. If you believe in Jesus, that is the obedience. That's the obedience.
Yes.
What is the work of God? It is to believe in Him whom He has sent. To believe in Christ is the obedience of faith. And though we say we believe, knowing ourselves as sinners, we say, Lord, I believe, but help thou my unbelief.
Yes,
Lord, I believe, but help thou mine unbelief. Right. So the identity of the Son is critical to the work of the Son, because the merit of salvation comes from the dignity and the honor of the Son.
Amen.
As I said, if we have a Jesus who is not God, then we are still in our sins. Why? I'm going to need you to write this. Because only God gives God what God requires.
Yes.
Whatever God requires, only God can give.
Glory to God.
So God gave Himself to Himself for our salvation. What God requires, only God can give. And that's what the gospel is saying to us. That whatever He required of us, He has given us in Christ. The Christ who is the Son of God. So by and through the Son, God has given the righteousness of God, which is also called an everlasting righteousness. And this is the righteousness that the law and the prophets testified of, and it came in time, in the person and work of the Son. So the whole Old Testament is testifying of the one thing, the one person. It's talking about Jesus. So when you read the Old Testament stories, as you're going to hear when we do the next messages, that they are not stories as people take them. They are actually gospel testimonies of Christ Jesus. Okay? And some of the stories are very offensive. And because they're offensive, people think they're not gospel stories. Well, they're offensive because Jesus is offensive.
Hallelujah. Glory to God.
So there is a righteousness that the gospel declares to you and me today that came by the way of Christ dying, Christ shedding His blood, Christ being the mercy seat, a righteousness which has been freely given us, and that righteousness is apart from the law, apart from you and I trying to obey God. And this is the righteousness that God has imputed to all those that He chose in Christ. All those that He chose have this righteousness. And anyone who is ignorant of this righteousness is ignorant of God. They are ignorant of Christ,
yes,
and they are ignorant of the cross, and they are ignorant of salvation. So Paul is going to talk about that in Romans chapter 10. We won't go there. It will be a message for some other time, but Paul talks about that in Romans 10, speaking of the Jews, and says, they being ignorant of God's righteousness, they have zeal for God, but not according to the truth. Right? People have zeal for God, but they do it without the knowledge of the truth. So how do they do that? They refuse to submit themselves to the righteousness which is by the cross. So they go about establishing their own righteousness. So when we come and declare to people that there's only one righteousness, they're like, oh, no, 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 no. Where is this man coming from? This man is coming from God. But that's the only way you can declare the righteousness of God. That's not the work of man. So the work of the Son was the work of purification of sin as the high priest. And the payment of sin as a sacrifice by way of the death of the cross. So you have all these things that need to be taught. That's why I'm saying this requires a lot of time. And that's why the messages get long, because there are just so many details to put together so that you understand the picture of what's going on. Christ came as the high priest to make purification, the purification of his people, to make them clean. And so the book of Hebrews will say in Hebrews 1:4, after he had made an end to the purification of sin, he sat down on the right hand of majesty.
Yes.
He is seated. Because the high priest in the Old Testament under the law could not sit. There was no chair in the Holy of Holies, because the work was not done. But the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin. But this Christ, this high priest, when he finished his work,
yes,
he sat down. He's the only one who ever sat down. You and I cannot sit down.
Oh, yes.
We are always doing laundry, always washing the dishes. It doesn't matter how much you clean, you never sit down. You go to bed, you wake up again tomorrow, you're doing laundry.
Yes.
Only Christ is sitting.
Glory to God.
Because he finished.
Yes.
You never finish. You took a shower this morning.
Yes.
You want to shower again tonight?
Yes.
Don't do that tomorrow morning.
Yes.
But Christ is done with all that. By his one perfect offering of himself, he perfected us forever. Yeah? So, this righteousness that God has imputed to all those that he chose in Christ is called the righteousness of God. Yeah? Christ Jesus came and he put away our sin. That is the teaching of the book of Hebrews. He put away sin by the offering of himself. And that means he put away the condemnation of sin by his death. So, if we had the rest of the year, we'd do a series of messages titled, What Did Christ Accomplish on the Cross? It'll be message number 1, number 2, number 3, number 4, number 5, number 6, number 7.
Yes, yes.
Because people say, oh, it's finished, it's finished. And then I say, what did he finish?
Yes, what? Yes, glory to God.
What did he finish? So we need, the scriptures are not silent on what he finished. The scriptures tell us that he made an end to the purification of sin. He put away sin.
Uh-huh.
And he established righteousness. Yeah?
Hallelujah.
By perfecting forever. God means Jesus made by his death total satisfaction for all our sins. The ones that you committed from when you were born, and the ones that you committed today, which are enough to send you to hell, even as you are listening to the message. Because people think sin is just going out and having fun. God says, even in your sleep, you commit enough sin to be condemned to hell. And God says, the plowing of the wicked is sin. The wicked, they're working their fields with their cattle. God says, I hate them And whatever they do in sin, I'm going to send them to hell for it. But their mind is not stayed on the things of Christ. So sin is more than how people want to define it.
Yes.
Even if you don't ever do anything, you're still sinning. Okay? So all these things help you to deliver God's message to God's people, to give them the confidence that they need, because God wants his people to have the confidence.
Amen.
Of their acceptance.
Glory to God.
For them to be very happy and joyful. Yes. That they have been accepted by what Christ did. Yeah?
Hallelujah.
So we have been perfected forever. And that means Christ made total satisfaction for all our sins, including the ones that we are yet to commit. They are coming.
They are coming.
Okay? All the sins, Christ already took care of them. And also that means God justified all those that were in Christ when Christ made the payment. Therefore, there is no elect person on this planet who is still under condemnation. Anyone who says that does not understand the matter of our union and the representation that Christ did on our behalf. Because as I said, the scriptures say we died with Christ and we resurrected with him and are even seated with Christ in the heavenly places. So God sees us in the movement of Christ. If you want to know your story, don't look at yourself. Look at the movement of Jesus. Follow Jesus. He went into the grave. He went on the cross, into the grave, and out, and he's seated. And that's why the Bible says we are also seated with him.
Yes.
So follow Christ. Don't follow what the government is saying.
No.
That will confuse you. That will make you hopeless. And as I said before, there's none who belongs to Christ who loses salvation. That's a false teaching. Jesus denies that. Because he says, of all those that my Father gave me, I shall lose not one.
Amen.
Because I'm the good shepherd. Okay?
Yes.
And good luck to those who are trying to save themselves. And I have a question also. How can you keep yourself saved if you can't even keep your own money that you worked for? How can you keep salvation if you can't keep your own money that you worked for?
Yes.
But as long as they are elect, Christ already settled all their sin debt issues with God. Okay? So in time, God the Holy Spirit comes to call such as were saved by Christ to discover to them what God has done for them. So the Holy Spirit is not coming to cause your salvation. He is coming to testify of your salvation.
Glory to God.
That is his work. Jesus said in the book of John that the Holy Spirit does not talk about himself. The Holy Spirit does not talk about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit talks about Jesus. So the more we talk about Jesus, that's the evidence that the Holy Spirit is there.
Amen.
Many want to talk about the Holy Spirit, but if you talk about the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit and not Jesus, then Jesus is not there and the Holy Spirit is not there.
None is there.
None is there.
Glory to God.
Okay?
Yes.
Jesus said, the Holy Spirit, I shall send you the Comforter, the Spirit of grace and truth. And he shall take the things that are of mine and give them to you.
Yes.
He does not talk about himself. He talks about me. So the Holy Spirit has no self-esteem problems. he's okay to remain behind and just be talking about Jesus. Because God the Father talks about Jesus. The Holy Spirit, who is God, talks about Jesus.
Yes.
And Jesus talks about Jesus. Why? Because Jesus is the revelation of the triune God. God, Father, and the Son.
Hallelujah.
So God says, if you want to talk about me, if you want to talk to me, talk to him. Talk to my son. Because I love my son so much that I want to have his name be glorified in all of creation.
Hallelujah.
So Christ is the center of everything that God wants you and me to know. Okay? So we have these big themes of salvation. Election by grace, the person and work of the Son of God, the satisfaction of sin by his death,
yes,
the imputation of God's righteousness, and that is all coming under this big heading, this banner of grace and peace with God. Peace with God, it covers all these things. It's not just peace to say peace. There's a lot of things that have happened behind that. Okay?
Yes.
So there are more details to the story. So we begin in Ephesians 1, verse 1, and to say, all that I said was introduction. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You see that greeting again?
Yes.
That was the greeting in Rome. In Rome, that's when Paul wrote the book of Romans. And this is the same greeting. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul was writing to the Ephesians, that is the church at Ephesus. And he began by identifying himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ. But how did he become an apostle? It was not that Paul used to be a pastor and then he got tired of the post of being pastor and they decided to get a promotion for him,
yes,
and do another ordination and made him an apostle,
uh-huh,
and made him the right apostle,
yes,
the doctor apostle. I know them.
Yes.
The doctor apostle,
the chief,
and the right chief reverend,
yes,
apostle. The anointed reverend and the anointed. That's the foolishness. They're doing it. They are doing it. I guess the left apostle had left and started another church. But they seem to be always the right reverend,
yes,
and the right apostle.
Yeah.
And I'm thinking, what happened to the left apostle? Maybe left and started his own church. Paul says, you know what I'm doing? I'm mocking the foolishness that is happening in the church. And you have these men who raise themselves up that you can't even see them without an appointment. That's not correct in the Church of Jesus Christ. You make an appointment to see the president. You don't make an appointment to see the preacher of Christ. The preacher of Christ should be available to everybody.
Amen.
Okay?
Yes.
So Apostle Paul says, I'm an apostle by the will of God. And that means God called him and put him into the gospel ministry, and we shall see the content of what he was preaching or what God gave him to preach. And Paul was not looking for it. Paul was severely opposed to the ministry of the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
He was even killing Christians.
Yes.
And that is why he says, I'm doing this thing only because of the will of God.
Yes.
Because if it was up to me, I'm killing them people.
Yes.
I'm running away from Jesus. So he's saying, I'm doing this by the election of God. And by that election, he was saved and then became a minister of the gospel of Christ Jesus.
Amen.
And so the letter was addressed to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. Now, question. Was that addressed to everyone in Ephesus?
No.
No. Only saints in Ephesus. Faithful in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
That's very interesting. What did Paul just say? How is it possible? How can there be found in Ephesus saints? How did the Ephesians become saints? Because this is a very important question. Because if we can answer that question, then we can also find a way to find saints in Oloitoktok.
Yes. Hallelujah.
Because if we can find how saints were found in Ephesus, given everything that was happening in Ephesus, then we have hope to find saints in Oloitoktok.
Yes.
Why?
Mm-hmm.
Because God uses the same way of discovering his saints.
Amen. Glory to God.
And as I said, I can tell you that it is not the Roman Catholic way. It is not the Mother Teresa way.
Yes.
It is not the monks, they love to appear very righteous, very close to God,
mm-hmm.
but they do not know God. So we want to answer the question, how do you find saints in Ephesus? How do you find the faithful in Ephesus? We must answer that. Because if we can answer that, the way that God has answered it, then we are the most blessed. Hear this from Luke. Luke reporting on what Paul found in Ephesus. Ephesus is in modern-day Turkey. Okay? In Asia Minor. Which just changed its name recently in 2022 to Turkey. I don't know if I'm pronouncing correctly, but Turkey, they just changed their name. Acts 19, 21 to 32. This is what is happening in Ephesus. Luke says, when these things were accomplished, Paul purposed in the spirit when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. So he sent into Macedonia two of those who ministered to him, Timothy and Erastus, but he himself stayed in Asia for a time. And about that time, there arose a great commotion about the way, and the way was a reference to Christianity,
mm-hmm.
the gospel. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, who made silver shrines of Diana, brought no small profit to the craftsmen. And that is saying, Demetrius was making a lot of money for himself and to his prosperity gospel preachers. They were making silver shrines of Diana.
Yes.
The goddess Diana.
Yes.
They were craftsmen, and we still have a lot of craftsmen in our time, if not more, who are making a lot of money selling a false gospel of God wants you to be rich
mm-hmm.
here and now. Christ wants desperately that you become rich and make a lot of money. So there is a lot of big shrines that are going to be opened tomorrow for business to collect more money
more.
Around the country. And around the world. And Demetrius did not like the true gospel. Because Paul came with the testimony of Christ. And this is why he did not like the testimony of Paul. Let's keep reading, verse 25. He called them together with the workers of similar occupation. So Demetrius convened a meeting with the workers of similar occupation. They had a conference of similar gospels. So what that is saying is, when you have Benny Hinn, you have TD Jakes. You have the Joyce Myers Ministries. They are workers of similar occupation. They are craftsmen of a false gospel. That's what God is saying by that. So they had a conference and say, these men are bringing a strange teaching. And that strange teaching is called the gospel of Jesus Christ. But it is destroying our business. It is destroying our business. Demetrius said, men, you know that we have our prosperity by this trade. We have our prosperity by this trade. We make good incomes by this trade. We buy our beach homes, our private jets, many million-dollar homes, expensive vacations. Our wives get their nails done from this gospel. They go shopping from this gospel. That's how the issue is. All prosperity gospel preachers agree on this. They know they are in this not to preach Christ, but to make money in the name of Christ.
Yes.
But there's something that they do not like. Demetrius says, hear this, verse 26. Moreover, you see and hear that not only at Ephesus, but throughout all Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away many people from our business, saying, they are not gods which are made with hands. Paul is destroying our business.
Yes.
Not just in Ephesus. Everywhere he goes, he's burning up our business.
Yes.
What is happening? It's not Paul who is burning up their business. It's Christ who is burning up their business.
Oh, yes.
The message of the cross is burning up their business.
Yes.
This Paul, this preacher, who has come into town, has persuaded and turned many people away from our business, from our gospel, to the truth, and we do not like that. So we have this gospel that Paul preaches because it takes our money away. It takes our tithes and offerings. It sets people free and people run away from us. So it must be stopped. It must be opposed. This thing that God saves sinners by grace alone must be stopped. People need to be given something to do. Remember, I always say, you cannot make money from preaching the cross.
Yes.
That has never been done.
No.
You cannot make money from preaching the cross. It has never happened before. It doesn't matter how men want to clean it up. You cannot make money using Christ Jesus. Not when I'm telling the truth. It's impossible. The cross was given also to destroy the industry or business of the silversmiths, the craftsmen, the Demetriuses of this world.
Yeah.
They are there. They are expensive suits. They have microphones that match their suits. And then they're always walking. They never open the Bible. They're always walking. They never preach. Stop doing that. You have to be tethered to the Bible.
Glory to God.
You have to be working the text. Verse 27. So not only is this trade of ours in danger of falling into disrepute, But also the temple of the great goddess Diana may be despised and her magnificence destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worship. So Demetrius ties the prosperity of their trade to a false worship. Do you see that?
Yes.
He's saying, we are so prosperous from this false worship, from this false gospel, so don't destroy it. If this temple of the great goddess Diana, the temple of Artemis, also that was his name, if it is despised, and the magnificence, the beauty, and the honor of this idol, if that is destroyed, then so shall be our business. If false religion is destroyed, then the millions of dollars collected in the name of the gospel will also be destroyed. And false religion does not like that, so it will resist. So it will falsely accuse you as telling falsehood on Christ and quoting you the wrong way and saying you said this and said that, but never really telling the truth of what you said. So what was the reaction of the people of Ephesus when they heard this from Demetrius? Were they so happy that the temple of the false god, the great goddess Diana, was being destroyed and the lucrative business that came with it? Were they happy? Say, oh, finally, we have been waiting for this to happen. Let us hear what the people said. Verse 28. Now when they heard this, they were full of wrath. And they cried out, saying, great is Diana of the Ephesians. The people of Ephesus were angry. They were full of wrath. They cried out in agreement, in unison. And they said, great is Diana of the Ephesians. We love her. We love her gospel. We will protect her with everything that we have. Verse 29 and 30, so the whole city was filled with confusion and they rushed into the theater with one accord, having seized Gaius and Aristarchus, Macedonians, Paul's travel companions. And when Paul wanted to go into the people, the disciples would not allow him. Then some of the officials of Asia who were with his friends sent to him pleading that he would not venture into the theater. So what was the result of that? Verse 32. Some therefore cried one thing and some another, for the assembly was confused and most of them did not know why they had come together. So when Paul showed up, there was this great confusion. Confusion in the place. But in that confusion, there was the separation. God was beginning to separate his people from the falsehood. So you need to know also that Ephesus was a very prosperous city at the time. It was a prosperous city, also an idolatrous city. Lots of pagan worship, lots of sin going on in the city. So knowing this about Ephesus, Paul writes and says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus.
Amen.
And faithful in Christ Jesus. What? To the saints in Ephesus. Which saints? What saints? Yes, they were saints.
Hallelujah.
But how was it that they were saints to be found in Ephesus, who are even called faithful in Christ? Because as I said, if we can find how they were to be found saints in Ephesus who were worshipping the great goddess Diana, the queen of heaven, then we also will be able to find saints here too. And that is say, do not despair in the ministry of the gospel. It doesn't matter the idolatry that is happening. There's two saints who are here in Olaitoktok.
Hallelujah.
They are there. They just don't know it.
Amen.
Let's see how we find them.
Yes.
Paul says, verse 2, Ephesians 1, grace to you and peace from God our Father in the Lord Jesus Christ. What? Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus to these people in Ephesus. And as I said, this was the same greeting to the saints at Rome. Because Rome also had issues like Ephesus. It was not a righteous place. But Paul comes and says, grace and peace to you, the saints loved and called of God in Christ. Yeah? Saints in Rome and saints at Ephesus, beloved of God. Grace and peace to you. That's not correct. God should be saying, woe to you who love to worship the idols. Uh-huh. But he doesn't say that.
Yes.
He says, grace and peace to you. Grace and peace to you who were in sin, in ignorance of God, in false worship. No judgment for your sin. I have reconciled myself to you. But again, how were there to be found saints and the faithful in Ephesus? Paul begins to explain how there were saints in Ephesus. In spite of everything that is happening, there were saints in Ephesus. I don't want you to lose heart in this place. I don't want you to lose heart in this place.
Oh, yes.
Because God is going to show us that there is some chosen and loved of God in this place. Don't worry about those who come and go. People will always come and go. Christ remains the same.
Amen.
Don't change your message to keep people.
Yes.
Don't change your message to keep people. If they want to go, help them out the door.
Yes.
Hear this from Paul. He gives the answer. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. To be called a saint and faithful in Christ is a blessing. It's a spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ.
Amen.
See that the Ephesians were not called faithful in themselves, but faithful in Christ.
Yes.
No one is faithful in themselves. We are faithful in Christ. So God regards or reckons all the elect as being faithful in the faithful one.
Amen.
Not faithful or saints because of works of righteousness, but in Christ. And the blessing from God the Father is such that we possess every spiritual blessing that is found in Christ. But that spiritual blessing is not a house, it's not a car, because these are spiritual things.
Yes.
They are heavenly things.
Glory to God.
It's not a house. It's not a car. Verse 4, Ephesians 1, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Spiritual blessings begin from God's decree of election.
Hallelujah.
It is God who chose us in Christ. When did God choose us in Christ? Before the foundation of the world. Now, if God chose you and wrote your name in the book of life before the foundation of the world, what power do you have to not be saved?
I don't.
What power do you have to erase your name from the book that you never wrote?
I don't know. Glory to God.
You were not in the meeting to cast your vote. The devil was not there to vote against you because he was not invited to the meeting. And he was not even yet created. If then God is for you, by this decree from eternity, who can be against you? So he chose us in Christ. Chosen in Christ. That is the basis of our election. Chosen in Christ. We are not chosen in our parents.
Yes.
We are not chosen in our churches. We are chosen in Christ. And that means it was always about Christ. Christ was the basis. Grace was the basis. Election according to grace. God did not choose anyone because he foresaw that they would believe. That's how it is taught. The preachers say, oh, God chose you because when he looked through the long telescope, like God has, is adjusting. Long telescope, just who is this who's going to believe in my son? And I'm going to choose him. That's false. It's popular but false. He chose us. Not our mothers, not our grandmothers, not our grandfathers. God chose us. But why you over the others? Because many people ask, they want to know. But for many, when they ask that question, they are looking to find some reason found in themselves. Maybe they are cute, maybe think they look good. No. He chose you because that's what you wanted to do. That's what made him happy. That's what pleased him. It was his good pleasure to choose you. He chose you because he loves his son and he wanted to give his son a people who are called the Church of Christ, the Bride of Christ, the Body of Christ. These who are the saints were chosen and given to the son because the father loves the son. And because the father loves the son, love gives things. If you love someone, you give them something. And the first person, the first being to show love was God himself.
Glory to God.
God chose us, and that's what made him happy. And that's the good news. It is unbelievable. Because, you see, we need like a year to do a series of messages on who God is from the scriptures. And when you have understood by God's grace who God is and whom we are dealing with, then you realize that grace and the gospel is the best news that you ever, ever hear now and forever. I was talking to the sisters last night, and Sister Lois was reminding me that I always say, if what you had leaves you feeling condemned, you did not hear the gospel. That person does not know the gospel who taught you. The gospel is supposed to set you free.
Yes.
Because Paul says in Ephesians 5, it is for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, do not be entangled again by the yoke of bondage, of slavery. It is for freedom. Christ sets free. The Son sets free. Yeah? Verse 4 again, Ephesians 1. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. In his decree of election, this is what God had in mind. This is what he purposed, that we should be made holy and without blame before him in love. And that is to say, to be righteous in his sight.
Yes.
To be pure in his sight. But how is that possible when you have the Ephesians? How is that possible? How do you get righteousness from the Ephesians? From the Corinthians? Because with the Corinthian church was so messed up. There was a guy in the Corinthian church who had a love affair with his mother-in-law.
Mm-hmm.
Or no, his stepmother.
Yes.
It was a stepmother. And Paul addressed them as the saints of God in Christ. What? How is that possible? Because of this. And when we understand this gospel, my dear friends, you wake up in the middle of the night, you're thinking, could this be true?
Yes.
It is so good that it sounds like it's false.
Mm-hmm.
But that's how good the gospel is.
Right.
That we should be made holy and without blame before Him. How do you get holiness and blamelessness from the Ephesians? I've heard a lot of preachers say, commenting or preaching from this verse, they say God chose us that we should be holy and without blame in our everyday lives by us not sinning. That's not what Paul is talking about at all. This is not what Paul is talking about.
Yes.
Because if that were true, then that decree for us to be holy every day miserably failed. Because I know me, I'm not holy every day. And you know you are not holy every day. So this is speaking to God's decree of election and what He intended by it. He chose us in Christ so that, or to the end that He would make us holy and without blame. How? By the blood of the cross.
Glory to God.
So our election was so that God would make us holy and righteous by the cross.
Amen.
Because nothing can be done by you and me that has no blame. But God's motivation for choosing us and making us above reproach was driven by His love. That's another message by itself. Election by God was God showing His love, because God is love. So He has to love. He loves Himself. Above all, God loves Himself. He loves the Son. The Son loves the Father. The Holy Spirit loves the Son. The Son loves the Holy Spirit. So love is what happens in the Trinity of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So, man, this is what make the message is long. Let's keep expanding. So the whole matter of salvation is that we have been caught in the love affair that is happening within God Himself. It's about God loving Himself and wanting to show His love for His Son. So we have nothing to do with this as far as the causing of it. We are just recipients of His grace. We just happen to be loved by Him. And if God loves you, He loves you anyway. Because He has nothing to discover about you that He doesn't know already. He knows every sin. He actually knows your sin better than you know your sin.
Yes.
And He loves you still. Yeah? Verse 5 of Ephesians 1, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Christ Jesus to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, He did this by predestining us to adoption as His sons through Christ Jesus, according to the pleasure of his will. So the means by which God accomplished his purpose was by predestination. And you know that in the professing church, election and predestination are probably the most hated words and doctrines of the church.
Yes.
People hate predestination.
Mm.
They hate election.
Yes.
Because they realize it takes power away from them. They say, oh no, we have a free will. God gave everyone a free will. And unfortunately, there's not a single verse for it. There's no verse for free will. It's God who's doing the choosing.
Amen.
So they love to choose their God to make their own goddesses from the silversmiths. Demetrius. But let's talk about predestination. Predestined comes from the word where we get horizon from, the horizon of the sky. It's actually coming from the Greek word, it's the same word. It's pro orizo. But when it comes to our English, they call it transliteration, it's the same as horizon. And it means to determine beforehand. It means to set the limit. To set the limit beforehand. To limit in advance. So election was God setting the limit in advance of who shall be saved.
Amen.
And by default, who shall not be saved.
Hallelujah.
And that means the preaching of the gospel is not trying to call more people to Christ. The number who shall come is already determined beforehand. That's what predestination is saying.
Oh, hallelujah.
The number was limited ahead of time. Before no one was created, God already limited the number. And that's why I come here with the confidence that I have. That if there are 20 people, that's fine. If there are 100 people, that's fine. If there are 2 people, that's fine. Because I cannot increase the numbers. I'm not here to increase the numbers. God has sent me to find out who are included in the numbers. Yeah?
Wonderful.
We don't want to say, oh, people are not going to be saved if you don't do this and that. No, 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 no. God has already saved these people. We do not win people to Christ. We win people to the politicians during campaign season. But for Christ, Christ already won people to God.
Amen.
By his own death.
Hallelujah.
He laid down his life for the sheep. So we preach to bring the sheep to their shepherd. We point them to their shepherd.
Yes.
Always. Don't be offended. People say, oh, he never talks about us. The preacher is not called to talk about you. They're called to talk about Christ and to point you to him all the time to say, that's your Savior. That's your Lord. That's your God. That's the purpose of preaching.
Amen.
Yeah? So we need to understand this so that we do not manipulate people to Christ.
Yes.
Because all those that the Father gave to Christ will come. Jesus said, all that the Father gave to me will come. They will come. I was going to do that message. It was titled, All That. But the Lord gave me some other messages also. So that will come some other time. But I was going to do a message from John 6 titled, All That My Father gave to me will come to me. So those that were elected and predestined were adopted as sons through Christ Jesus. What does that mean? It means they were not natural sons like Jesus. Jesus is the natural son of God. But we have been made sons by the decree of election, predestination, and adoption.
Our Father.
And with that, the redemption that is in Christ.
Yes.
But what does Paul mean to the people of the time of Apostle Paul? How are they understanding him when he uses the language of adoption as sons? Because adoption was a practice that was common even in the time of Rome. So they understood what Paul meant by adoption.
Yes.
He is saying, we had nothing to do with our being made the children of God.
Uh-huh.
Just as there's no child who chooses their parents to adopt them. If you want to adopt a person, it's not the child who chooses you. It is you who's going to be the parent who chooses them.
Hallelujah.
And Paul is saying, we were adopted by God in Christ, which means we were chosen by
Hallelujah.
God in Christ.
Yes.
Without our decision or input, and that means by grace alone, all adopted children are adopted by grace alone. Yeah? And also, the side B to the title of son is saying, in Christ, we have such a title of sonship, to the benefits of sonship. If you have a son, it means they have the right of inheritance. Because the son has the first right of inheritance of everything that belongs to the father. So this concept of inheritance that we have was not invented by human beings, it came from God because he was preaching our salvation.
Amen.
Humans don't invent anything. Okay?
Yes.
They only discover what God already made.
Amen.
Yeah?
Yes.
So in Christ we have been made joint heirs, co-heirs with him. We share in all the inheritance that God has given to Christ. And this is what God determined to do. So do you see the good news of the gospel? Because once you remove the eternal aspect of the gospel, you cannot preach the gospel. If your gospel has no election, has no predestination,
yes,
and adoption by grace, you cannot preach the good news. You cannot. Yeah? And if anyone dislikes election and predestination, they hate God.
Yes.
Because that's the only way that God does things. He is the God of decrees. He is the God of election. He is the God of predestination. He is the God of adoption. He is a God who does not have a ballot box. There are no ballot boxes in heaven. And that means God does whatever God wants to do. And who can stop him? Who can say, what have you done? I do not like how you've done things. God says, who are you? Check your CV again. So what God has done was according to his free and sovereign will. He was not forced by anyone, thus he cannot be stopped or frustrated by anyone. He will do all his good pleasure. If God wants you to be saved, you are going to be saved. It doesn't matter what you do. And there is the offense. Because people will say, oh, no, but you cannot do whatever you want to do and still be saved. No, that's not true. You can still do whatever you want to do and still be saved. God will just have you experience the consequences of whatever you want to do. Okay? He will chastise you if you're doing what he doesn't want you to do. Because you're his son, you're his child. But you do not lose your sonship because of sin. The story, the parable is told of Jesus, of the prodigal son. the prodigal son came to the father and said, Father, give me whatever you would have given me in your inheritance. And the father gave him his portion. And the prodigal son went and led a riotous living. He spent all that he had been given by the father. So much that he became so poor that he was living with the pigs and eating whatever the pigs were eating. And then it came to him by God's grace that his father was rich. And he decided to go back to his father. And he had gotten so in trouble that he started talking to himself. He's like, my father is rich and I'm going to go back to my father because my father's servants are living much better than I do. But I'm going to go and prepare a message to deliver to my father and say, Father, I am not worthy to be called one of your sons. Treat me like one of your hired servants. So he prepared a message that he was going to go and present to the father and say, I am not worthy of sonship anymore. Treat me like one of your hired servants. Mm-hmm. I've lost my sonship. Mm-hmm. But what happened when the father saw him? He ran to him and hugged him and kissed him and said, this my son who was lost has been found.
Amen.
And the son never presented his presentation. He never was able to present it. What is the point? There are a lot of points there. I have a full message on that. But the point is that sonship cannot be lost.
Amen.
Once you are a child of God, you shall always be the child of God. No matter if you go to the far away country where you're going to dine with the pigs and come back stinking like pigs. You know, pigs stink. Pigs stink so much that I work with pigs. Even if you wash, you still stink. Then if you put perfume, you still stink. That's how things were with the man, the prodigal son. So sonship cannot be lost. That's what I'm saying. Salvation cannot be lost. Yeah? Mm-hmm. Yeah. So let's keep working this. Verse 6 of Ephesians 1. To the praise of the glory of his grace by which he has made us accepted in the beloved. And that is saying, election, predestination, and adoption had another end, another reason on the part of God. God had a reason to do things this way. It was so that he would be praised, Paul said, to the praise of the glory of his grace. So God is full of glory. He's full of perfection. He's full of grace and mercy. But how could God show grace and mercy if there were no sinners? Do you understand that?
Yes.
How could God show his grace and mercy if there were no sinners to save? From eternity, God wanted to be praised for the glory of his grace. And that means from eternity, he wanted for there to be sinners. And that means sin is not by accident.
Glory. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise for the Lord.
From eternity, God wanted to be praised for his grace.
Yes.
So from eternity, God wanted sin to be there. And so sin came.
Thank you, Adam.
So many tried to protect God.
Oh, yes.
And say, oh, God is not the author of sin. God is not the author of evil. God... They're trying to protect God. God is not a child. He is not some old person in a nursing home. God does not need protection.
Yes.
You and me are they who need protection.
Yes.
So who then caused sin? People say, oh, it's the devil. No, Satan is a creature. He cannot bring anything to reality that was not God's purpose. The devil cannot bring something that God never wanted to be there. It's impossible.
It's impossible.
The devil is a little dog on God's leash. The devil has a birth certificate. God does not.
Yes.
The devil is an instrument of God in the bigger scheme of things. God has a lot of instruments. God has a toolbox with tools. And if you have a toolbox, you're going to find a hammer, you're going to find a nail, you're going to find screws. And if I take a hammer and a screw and I start hitting it on Brother David, it's going to be painful. But when God uses it, he means something bigger.
Yes.
He's building a house. You build a house by hammering nails into the wall.
Yes.
And God is building the house of our salvation using sin as the background. There must be sin, my friends.
Glory to God. There must be sin.
There must be sin.
It's a must.
If God should show himself to be God,
yes,
there must be sin. Don't protect God.
It's not an old man.
God's grace must be praised from eternity. The fallen angels know about this. Because the holy angels, they are called holy angels not because of their own righteousness,
yes,
but because they were set apart in Christ.
Glory to God.
The holy angels still praise God for his grace. Because they know that some of their friends fell.
They are not around.
Yeah. The angels are not righteous in themselves. God alone is righteous.
Glory to God alone.
Amen.
If you read the book of Job, it says he finds fault even in his angels.
Yes. Glory
yeah?
to God.
Hallelujah.
And that means Eve must eat from the tree. And that means the devil must show up in the garden. What was the devil doing in the garden? Why didn't he go to Dubai on vacation? What was he doing there? Because the earth was still there in its fullness. Why was he not at the beach in Mombasa?
Yes.
Because he was supposed to be there. God wanted the devil to be there because he was part of the story of Christ. And once God is done with the devil, he's going to put him in the lake of fire, and the devil is not going to say no because he has no power. That's how it ends. Please don't waste time. The devil this, the devil that, the devil this, the devil that. You're wasting time. Adam must eat.
Yes.
And if Adam is condemned, then that means Christ is on his way.
Hallelujah.
If Adam is condemned, then the cross is waiting to make us holy and without blame. So God was not on vacation when Adam was eating from the tree. God was not sleeping. He didn't have too much ugali and decided to take a nap. God was behind all things. Romans 11:30 is one verse that you should know and memorize. I've done a message on it, just on that verse. It says, of him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Hear this again. Of him, it means he is the first cause of everything. And through him means he empowers everything. And to him means he does everything for his glory. To him be the glory forever. Amen. God's grace must be praised. And And that means none of those that Christ redeemed will be lost. They must come. They must come to behold the glory of Christ that he had with the Father from before the foundation of the world. That's why we're going to heaven. We're not going to heaven to see some dead people there.
Yes.
We're going to heaven to praise God.
Amen.
And to behold the beauty, the perfection of the Son of God.
Glory.
And people say, oh, they had a vision and they saw Jesus. But they never saw the nail scars in Jesus. Jesus still has the nail scarred hands.
Yes.
Even now he does.
Glory.
So how do you see Jesus and not see this?
Yes.
That's a false vision. You cannot see Jesus and not see the nail scarred hands of Jesus. So people want to come with all these glorious revelations. Just check it. It's very simple. Does your Jesus have nail scarred hands? Did you see them? So you never saw Jesus. To the praise of the glory of his grace. Verse 6 again. To the praise of the glory of his grace by which he has made us accepted in the beloved, the decree of our election, predestination, and adoption as sons in Christ was to the praise of his grace. And it was by this grace that he has made us accepted in the beloved. We have been made accepted in the beloved, who is Christ, and that is the gospel declaration. We have been accepted in the beloved. We have been accepted by God, not because of works, not because of good morals, not because we repented and have faith. Those things are not the reason why you have been saved. God says he has accepted all those that he chose in the beloved, in the one whom he loves, Christ Jesus our Lord. So the gospel is not come to Jesus and you will be accepted. That is conditional salvation. It's false. The gospel is a declaration of our acceptance. That we were already accepted. We are just now calling people home and say, come home. Dinner is ready. Let's go and eat. God has finished the preparation. God is not calling anyone to bring anything to cook. He doesn't say, bring the vegetables, bring the tomatoes. No. Dinner is ready. Dinner is set. So, what do we have in the beloved Christ that has made us accepted by God? Verse 7. Ephesians 1, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. You see? In him, in Christ, we have redemption. We have it. Right now, we have it through his blood. That is what we have. Again, redemption means setting free by way of payment. So sin had imprisoned us to God's judgment exactly as God wanted it to happen. But in Christ, we have the redemption. We have the setting free from that condemnation, which means our justification from sin. Redemption, reconciliation, being set free, justification are essentially saying the same thing. They are implying the same thing. How were we redeemed? By his blood. So the blood was the price of our freedom. That is what God said he wanted for our adoption. Amen. As sons. So you have people, things that are happening in the church, it's a disaster what is passing for gospel preaching. People are doing these all-night prayers and think they will improve on the blood of Jesus.
Yes.
What are you telling God at 2 a.m. that he doesn't know already? What are you telling God? What is it that men and women are telling God that he does not know? Prayer is not informing God of things.
Yes.
He knows everything. Prayer is showing that you need Him.
Mm-hmm.
You are not feeding God with information. He knows everything.
I'm searching.
Lord Jesus. So God stipulated or said He wanted what He wanted for our adoption as sons. This is what He agreed with the Son. Oh my goodness, this is so much stuff to say.
Yes.
But Jesus did not just come. He came under a contract. He signed an agreement with the Father in what is called the eternal covenant of redemption. That if He was to bring a people to the Father, He would come and die as their surety. The surety is the one who goes in the place of another to pay all their debt. So Jesus would come in the book of John and say, Father, I finished all the work that You gave Me to do. Therefore, glorify Me, Your Son, with the glory that You had, that I had with You from before the foundation of the world.
Yes.
And these that You gave Me, I have lost not one. I have kept them in the name that You gave Me. The only one who is lost is this one, the son of perdition, Judas, that the scriptures may be fulfilled.
Oh, yes.
You don't want to be Judas, but we are no better than Judas. We are the same as Judas. The only difference is God loves us.
Amen.
Judas was not a great sinner than you and I. We would have done exactly the same thing that Judas did. Judas had no power to do otherwise. Judas had to betray the Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Because it was already prophesied in the scriptures that He was going to do it. So election and predestination are not the righteousness, but they set the stage for our future redemption. The cross was the price of our freedom. It is what paid for our adoption papers. It is the blood of the cross that signed the adoption papers with an ink that cannot be erased. Yeah? Verse 7 again. I told you, Ephesians is so dense, man.
Yes. Wonderful.
And we love the dance. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. The redemption that we have in Christ was through His blood, and it accomplished the forgiveness of our sins. Sin was forgiven when the blood was shed, not when we believed. And this according to the riches of His grace. So the cross, the forgiveness of sins, was done by God according to the riches of His grace. Those are the riches of the gospel. The forgiveness of your sin, that's richness as far as God is concerned.
Yes.
If your sins have been forgiven you, you are the richest man or woman on planet Earth. Okay, you think I'm lying? Hear this from Jesus. Let's go to Revelation 3. Revelation 3. Beginning at verse 17 and 18. Revelation 3, 17 and 18. Jesus writes and says to the church at Laodicea, again in Turkey, because you say, I'm rich, have become wealthy and have need of nothing. I do not need anything. I have money in the bank. And do not know that you are wretched, miserable. You are poor. You are blind and naked. You say, I'm rich. You have become wealthy. That's how you're defining it. But Jesus says, no. You are wretched. You are miserable. You are poor and blind. And naked. You have no righteousness. That's what nakedness means to God. It means you have no righteousness. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed.
Yes.
And anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see, because right now you're blind. You're blind to the things that really matter. You are so naked, even though you are wearing some nice clothes. I counsel you, buy from me. But when you buy from me, you buy for free.
Yes. Hallelujah.
Gold refined in the fire. That is Christ Jesus. That's what he's talking about. He's the one who was refined on the cross in the fire of God's judgment. He says, come and get righteousness from me, not all these other trinkets. They'll keep you naked. Your nakedness may not be revealed.
Yes.
My brothers and sisters, you don't want your nakedness to be revealed. Not in the presence of God. In the presence of men, that's fine.
Yes.
We can get something and throw at you to cover.
Yes.
But there's nothing to throw at you in the presence of God. Okay. Your nakedness cannot be covered.
Yes.
So this gospel is good news, because God is saying, I have covered your nakedness.
Amen.
The way that I did Adam and Eve when they came to the realization that they were naked. Right? So Christ alone makes us rich and has covered our nakedness and has given us eyes to see. Ephesians 1 7 and 8. The riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. And that means overflowing to us in all the wisdom and prudence of God. In other words, there was not just knowledge with God. He did all these things through a perfect understanding and application of his knowledge. So that this was the only way and the best way to bring us to himself. There was no other way.
Amen.
There's no other way. You had to come by way of the cross. There's no other way. Forget it. Don't say, oh, I wish I had been given a chance like Adam was given. No. There's no other way.
Yes.
This was organized, was planned by God's wisdom, perfection. Having made known, verse 9, to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, God has made known to us who have heard and believed the gospel, the mystery of his will, in the revelation of Christ Jesus, God was revealing himself and the mystery of his will. Now, mystery in the Bible, the word is mysterion, M-U-S-T-E-R-I-O-N. It does not mean something that is hard to understand.
Oh, yes.
That's not what it means. Because if I say, I have a mystery, people are thinking, oh, this is some complicated mathematical equation or some physics, something that someone has. No, that's not the gospel. Mystery means something that cannot be known unless God has revealed it.
Hallelujah.
It doesn't mean it's hard to know. But once he has opened it, you get it. But it is impossible to know if he does not reveal it. So the mystery of what God was doing in all of creation, in all of sin, in all things that have happened, has been made known in Christ.
Amen.
So to this, Apostle Peter said, 1 Peter 1, 10 and 12. 1 Peter 1, 10 to 12. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. The prophets in the Old Testament, they were inquiring and they were searching to try and understand. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. So the whole Old Testament dispensation, they were looking to the coming of Christ. They're like, so when is he going to come? What is this really about? They're looking to find what the Spirit of Christ in them was testifying about Jesus. To them, it was revealed. Verse 12. Not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit. Do you see what the Holy Spirit does? The Holy Spirit is for preaching the gospel. Things which angels desired to look into. The things that were speaking, the angels did not have understanding. The angels were wondering, what is God doing? What's up with all these people on earth? What is happening with sin? They're trying to understand. They don't know the puzzle. They don't have the password. Because Christ Jesus is the password to the mind of God. Christ Jesus alone is the password that opens all things God.
Yes. Amen.
Without Christ, apart from Christ, you can't open anything. Oh my goodness.
Yes, Lord.
Christ Jesus is the password that opens the mystery, the purpose, the mind of God from eternity. Christ alone. So God's will was a mystery because it could not be known by anyone. You could not go to school for it. You can't go to the library to study it.
Yes.
It must be revealed. Because Christ must be revealed. But we know the mystery of his will, which was according to his good pleasure, according to his sovereign will. His good pleasure was purposed in himself, and that means it was all about him. So that is saying everything that has happened in God's creation has been his good pleasure. Sin is about God. Evil is about God. Death is about God. Condemnation is about God. Salvation is about God. It is all about him.
Amen. Thank you,
Lord. It's all about him. There's nothing that is not about God. Not in this creation. Not a single thing. All things are according to his good pleasure. So nothing is happening by accident. It is a heavy thought. It is a new thought to some of you. But God is 100% in control of his creation all the time. Otherwise, he's not God. Otherwise, he's going to the doctor to get his medication changed. For high blood pressure.
Yeah.
Like, oh man, these people that I created, I did not realize they would be this sinful. What must I do now? Jesus, help me, please. That's how it's being presented. We don't accept that at all. We don't entertain ideas like that.
Oh, yes.
Okay?
Yes.
I cannot be silenced. It doesn't matter how much money you give me, you cannot stop me from saying this thing.
Oh, yes.
I was chased away from my church because of this teaching. I said, oh, I'm going to go. I'm not changing this.
No.
Because I learned it from God.
Oh, hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
I'm not changing it. I'm going to change.
Not changing
it. I don't play games. And God purposed in himself, verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. So this is one of the most important verses in the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
This verse right here.
Yes.
One of the most important theological statements in the Bible, if God would give us understanding. And this is what it is saying. It's saying everything that God has done in the creation was so that in the fullness of time, God would in Christ come and gather together in one all things.
Yes.
Put everything under the foot of Christ.
Yes. Hallelujah.
So this is purposeful. It's not random. It's not an accident.
No.
So sin has happened so that in salvation, God would gather together all those who belong to Christ.
Hallelujah.
And gather together who don't belong to Christ and put them in hell. So that God will be praised for his grace by those who have been saved. And Romans 9, my goodness. Let me not go there. Because it's there. It's amazing when you work in the text of the Bible.
Yes.
So right from the first creation to the second creation and to everything that has happened and will happen, it was according to God's eternal purpose in Christ. And that means all the little details of your life and mine are all in God's eternal purpose and will be gathered up in Christ. They have their origin, they have their meaning, they have their end in Christ. Whatever is going to happen to you has happened to you, your disappointment, your whatever is by God. Is by God. Being in Kenya, in Africa, is by God. If God wanted you to be in Alaska or in Antarctica, that's where you'll be. If God wanted you to be eating grass, that's where you'd be doing. His eternal purpose in Christ. He does whatever he wants. That's the God of the Bible. I'm telling you. And that is saying, Christ is he who gives meaning to everything. Christ is he who interprets everything that happens in God's creation, and it is he who rules over it. From your election, your predestination, your adoption, to your sin, your life, your death, your disappointments of life, the numbers of hairs in your head. Jesus said, the number of hairs in your head have been numbered. He did not say they have been counted. He said they are numbered. The strands of hair, the pieces of hair in your head, they have numbers to them. There's number one,
two,
and number two.
Yes.
And only Christmas. That's how intimate he is with his creation. He knows every detail.
Glory.
Hallelujah.
Yes, Lord.
Every little detail.
Wonderful.
He knows.
See.
So the devil is not the cause of things. He is used by God. So this is speaking to the supremacy of Christ. And Colossians summarizes this verse. Let's go to Colossians 1, 13 to 18.
The devil is in the kingdoms of God.
And people end up worshipping the tools. Worshipping the hammer and the nails.
Yes.
Instead of the builder of the house. Christ is the builder of the house. If you see a beautiful house, you don't say, oh, what beautiful nails and hammer were used.
Yeah.
You said, what a beautiful builder. Who is the builder of this house?
Yes.
And one like that when I get money. Colossians 1, 13 to 18. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Let's park there. Firstborn. Firstborn does not mean Christ Jesus was created by God. The word means He is of the highest rank. It's a military term. Christ Jesus is of the highest rank. It's not speaking to His being created. He is the firstborn. He is the highest rank of all of what God has created. So now, let's hear what that means. Verse 16 defines what Paul means in verse 15. For by Him, all things were created. So if all things were created by Him, then it means He was not created.
Wait.
Because you do not create the Creator. The Creator creates all things.
Yes.
So firstborn is not talking about Jesus being created.
Yes.
It is saying He is of the highest rank.
Hallelujah. Glory to God.
For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth. The visible, the invisible. What else? The thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him. What?
And for Him.
Jesus, Paul did not say. You know what the principalities, dominions, principalities are, right? The powers. These are the fallen angels. These are the wicked angels. And Paul says, by the Holy Spirit, Jesus created them for Himself. They are His. Created through Him, by His power, and for Him. So the fallen angels, the devil, and all his friends, they belong to Christ.
Amen.
Don't listen to the foolishness that Jesus and the devil are fighting. There's no fight. There's never been a fight. Because the devil knows who is in charge. He knows Jesus is the boss. All things created by Him and for Him. The devil is Jesus' devil. Go tell that to men of these churches and they'll chase you out.
Yes.
And He is before all things. So we are being told who this Christ is. He is before all things. And in Him all things consist. In Him all things hold. He holds all things by the word of His power.
Amen.
He holds all things. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. He was the first one to be raised from the dead. That in all things, He may have the preeminence. I have a full message on that. It's called the preeminence of Christ. It's a wonderful message. This is Christ Jesus. This is your Savior. He runs, controls all the fallen angels. They are His. They do work for Him. The devil works. He is on God's payroll. That's sovereignty. That's the God of the Bible, my brothers and sisters. I pray God teach you this. God is sitting on His throne. And there's no one who can attempt to get Him off the throne. It's not going to happen. There's no coup in heaven.
No.
Ephesians 1 verse 11, we're almost done. In Him also, we have obtained an inheritance. In Him, in Christ, not in the Pope, not in Buddha, not in Muhammad.
No.
In Christ, we have an inheritance. We have an inheritance as sons. And that is why God adopted us as children, as sons in Christ. We have it here and now. We have the inheritance. That's the gospel declaration. The gospel declares that we have an inheritance. It doesn't say we shall have. It says we have it. But this is what Peter said about the storage of that inheritance. Lest Demetrius and his silversmiths come to you with their prosperity gospel. Because Demetrius and all these prosperity preachers say, oh, you have inheritance. You go and claim it. Name and claim it and get it.
Yeah.
That's what they say, right?
Yes.
Let's see what the Holy Spirit says. First Peter 1.
Name
and claim it. All you need is just name it. Yeah. Name your husband.
What do you see? What do you see?
1 Peter 1, 3 and 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to his abundant mercy, he has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away.
Yes.
Question, where is it?
We start.
Where? Reserved where?
In heaven.
For?
For me.
Reserved in heaven for you.
You.
So the inheritance is not here.
Yes.
It is kept somewhere else.
Somewhere.
So the prosperity gospel preachers are teaching a lie. That you have an inheritance, just name it and claim it, and your life will be much better. So reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time.
Oh yes.
That's what is happening. Verse 11 of Ephesians. We have a few more minutes. Verse 11. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will.
Yes.
God wants you to know that this predestination is very important to your gospel.
Uh-huh.
It's blessing and the declaration. This inheritance was predestined. It was predetermined to be given to us according to God's purpose. The purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his own will.
Hallelujah.
God works all things. He didn't say he works some things when he consults you.
No.
To see if we agree. He says all things he works according to his purpose. According to his counsel.
Yes.
God has a consulting firm. And it is God himself.
Amen.
He consults himself. If God has any questions, he asks himself. And he answers himself. He works all things according to the counsel of his will.
Amen.
And that means he surely does not ask us for our opinion about anything.
Yes.
He does not consult you or me to see if this is good or agreeable, whether you want to be saved. No, you don't really think that. You don't want to be saved. I think I'm going to go to hell, but that's where I want to go. That's not how it works. You do not decide to go to heaven, and you do not decide to go to heaven. To hell, it's God who decides both. If you come to heaven, it's God who decided.
Yes.
If you go to hell, it's God who decided.
Yes.
He works all things. Yeah? Verse 12. That we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. Paul speaking generally here to those who had come to the knowledge of Christ and writing to the Ephesians. But the bigger point being that those who come in faith are to the praise of his glory. God is glorified when his people are brought to the knowledge of the gospel.
Amen.
God is glorified when his people begin to hear the real truth of what he actually did. Talking to the eternal purpose of God. But now you are going into God's territory where God is thinking alone, but God does not think.
Yes.
Because to think means you don't know.
Yes.
God does not think.
He does not.
You and I think. God does not think. If I say, Brother David, you don't think, that's bad.
Yes.
You're like, oh, brother, that's not nice to say. But to God, yes, God does not think. He just does think because he knows.
Hallelujah.
Okay. So verse 13 and 14, I think those will be our last verses from, yeah. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth. So the word of truth is the preaching of the gospel. It is to cause you to trust what God has said. That it is true. After you heard the word of truth, in him you also trusted. After you heard the word of truth. Now, how can you trust God if you are hearing a false gospel? You can't. You cannot trust God if you are hearing the false gospel. After you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, that is the word of truth, in whom also having believed, you were filled with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. The Ephesians had come to faith after they heard the word of the truth.
Yes.
We cannot come to faith without the word of truth being proclaimed to us and by the Holy Spirit coming and impressing that on our minds and our spirits. And God has brought me this far for this very reason, to come and declare the word of truth. In simplicity. Okay? And when one who is chosen of God, when they hear the word of truth, they agree with it.
Amen.
They don't fight it. Because the sheep hear the voice. And God says, when they hear the gospel, he seals them with the Holy Spirit to mark possession of them and say, this one is mine. And as a guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the precious possession, and this to the praise of his glory. That's a lot of gospel detail. I know that.
Yes.
It's a lot of stuff. But that's what we have to be doing. Week in, week out, come back and learn. And week in, week out, come back and learn. And God gives the increase. This is food for God's people.
Amen.
Yeah?
Yes.
So Jesus was not just crucified. There were a lot of doctrines around salvation.
Yes.
There were a lot of decrees around salvation that were driving everything that he was doing. Okay?
Yes.
So to our opening question, how did the Ephesians become saints? Having been worshipping the great goddess Diana of the Ephesians. Because they were chosen.
Amen.
Because they were chosen. They were elect. They were predestined. They were adopted in Christ. They were redeemed by the cross of Christ. They were made holy and righteous.
Yes.
Without blame. Because of Christ,
amen.
Because of God's sovereign good pleasure, it pleased him to call, to make them and call them saints, faithful in Christ, as it also pleased God to make you the saints at Oloitoktok,
amen.
In Kenya, the saints of God, faithful in Christ. It is the same way that God has transacted this business. And God says to you, grace and peace to you.
Amen.
grace and peace. Because he has done it all.
Hallelujah.
All these wonderful things. Just to bring you to heaven.
Oh yes.
To prepare you to come to him.
Amen.
And behold, and use this language. This is heavenly language. Politicians don't talk like this.
Yes.
This is heavenly conversation. Only those destined to be in heaven love this language.
Amen.
Of election, of predestination, of redemption, of forgiveness of sins, of adoption, of inheritance, and all these things. When they hear it, they just feel something different.
Yes.
Like, I was hungry, I'm not hungry anymore. I was worried, I'm not worried anymore. There's something better. This is food for my soul.
Amen.
God bless you, my brothers and sisters.
Amen.
Christ be praised.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for these wonderful words from the book of Ephesians. How the Ephesians, with all their idolatry and their false worship, came to be saints in Christ. With grace and peace from God. It was because of the decree of election and predestination. God choosing them in Christ before the foundation of the world and calling them by the preaching of the gospel, by the giving of the Holy Spirit to testify of their adoption as the sons, as children of God. And this to the praise of the glory of his grace. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your marvelous grace. Thank you for your suffering that has set us free and given us title to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints. We thank you, Lord, for a wonderful day that you have made for us. May you cause your people to meditate on these things and to bring remembrance to their minds, to their spirit, for these are many words that have been spoken. Bless us tomorrow. Bless us in the days to come. We honor you, glorify you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Lord. Glory to the King. Oh, we praise you, Father, we thank you, glorify.